There are a couple of different Christmas stories in our culture, one of them in particular that presents to us a Christmas-hating, grumpy character. And you know the story of A Christmas Carol with Ebenezer Scrooge, who hates Christmas, wants nothing to do with it. He can think of much better things to focus his time and attention on. And not only does he hate Christmas, but he wants to ruin Christmas for everybody else. And he uses whatever power he has at his disposal to do so. For example, he forces Bob Cratchit to stay late on Christmas Eve, missing out on turkey dinner at home and time with his sick son, Tiny Tim. Charles Dickens describes him this way. He said, "The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice." It wasn't the cold temperatures of December that made him cold. It was the heart within him that was cold and came out in his actions. Of course, Scrooge wasn't concerned with Christmas at all. His greatest passion was making and counting his money. So why would he let Bob Cratchit go home early on Christmas Eve to be with his family if by staying late, Bob Cratchit could make Scrooge more money? And so he bah-humbugged him into working late. Now, every family has a Christmas Scrooge in it, the kind of person who every year, in lieu of presents, just gives everybody their opinion instead, right? And, you know, maybe you can think of the person in your family who is the Christmas Scrooge, and if you can't think of who that is, it's probably you, right? But every family has one, and maybe you had to drag him or her here tonight. But we read those first seven chapters of Luke's version of the Christmas narrative. He reveals the Scrooginess of the Emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus. He's the original Christmas Scrooge. He made that first Christmas very uncomfortable for Joseph and Mary. To be fair, Augustus didn't know it was the first Christmas, but he very much acted out like Scrooge, forcing 9 months pregnant Mary to travel on foot about a 3 days journey, 100 kilometers from Nazareth to Bethlehem as Jesus was born. And Augustus, what he did was he was making sure in this census that he was calling, his whole purpose was so that he could tax the empire. He wanted to make sure he wasn't missing anybody. So everybody went home to their ancestral home in order to register for taxation. You see, Rome was a monster of consumption. Rome represented the pinnacle of human innovation. It was the greatness of Rome. It was so vast. It represented the height of what humanity can accomplish through military might and economic power. But the only way for Rome to keep being Rome was to continue to consume more and more and more all the time. So it conquered and it taxed endlessly. But the Christmas story tells us that the true height of human potential is not reached through military conquest and economic consumption, because perfect humanity was born in a manger. Jesus introduced himself, inserted himself into the belly of the beast in order to transform the world from the inside out, showing us a new kind of kingdom, a kingdom of hope and peace and joy and love. This census would have happened about between 8 BC and 4 BC. There was a time where when we were reorganizing the calendar, we thought Jesus was born on a certain time, and so we called that zero. We realized it was probably a few years before that. So between 8 BC and 4 BC was when this was happening. But what Luke is doing here with his account of Jesus' birth is he's actually rooting it, he's founding it upon an historical moment. He's founding it on history. He's saying this isn't a myth, this isn't a fairy tale, this isn't just an allegory through which we get spiritual enlightenment. This is an historical event. This is the historical account of the miraculous birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world. This really did happen. You can see the difference in the way these stories start. A fairy tale starts with once upon a time. But historical accounts start with names and dates and places, which is what Luke does for us. So here's one of the first lessons we learn from this passage when we consider what was going on behind the scenes in history as Jesus was born into the world. We learn that God uses unexpected people and unexpected events to fulfill his purposes. Mary and Joseph weren't planning on traveling while they were, you know, about to give birth to a baby. They weren't planning on being pregnant at all. But you know, there was a prophecy a few hundred years later, or earlier, by a guy named Micah, who had predicted that the Savior, the Messiah that was coming, the new King of Israel, would be born in the town of David, the little town of Bethlehem, about 5 kilometers outside the capital city of Jerusalem. But the problem was that Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, lived 100 kilometers away in the nowhere nothing town of Nazareth. So somehow, for this prophecy to be fulfilled, they had to move, for some reason, 100 kilometers to the town of Bethlehem for Jesus to be born. And so how did that happen? How did they get to the right place at the right time? Well, it was an annoying, inconvenient government tax-grabbing census that moved them where they needed to be. Men, have you ever tried to march your 9-month pregnant wife on a 3-day camping trip across rough terrain in order to give birth to a baby in a foreign town? I'm guessing those who have are already dead. And dead men tell no tales. But this is what happened in their lives. It was this inconvenient historical event that actually moved them into the place where God could fulfill his purpose for the world, because he uses unexpected people and unexpected events to fulfill his purposes. Even Ebenezer Scrooge was eventually transformed into a generous, Christmas-loving saint, and God even used the ungodly, Scroogey Caesar Augustus to accomplish his purposes in history. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 said, "When the set time had fully come, God sent his son." That's the amazing thing about God, is he's working on such a level beyond our own capabilities. We do our best to structure and orient and plan our lives in the way we see fit, but we have about as much power as a baby in a womb trying to decide where he's going to be born. Whereas God is working outside of space and time, commanding history, and even when a Scroogey emperor comes into place, he can actually reorient that and transform that into something that can accomplish his purposes. He just asks us to trust him on the journey, to go along the way, and in the right place and in the right time, he will birth in us exactly what is needed. So God uses unexpected people and unexpected events to fulfill his purposes. And he's also not limited by our limitations. Look at the way Jesus was born. He was born into an underprivileged, poor family. He was from a small, nowhere town called Nazareth. His family was actually rejected by their own relatives. When you look at this narrative, it says that Jesus was born, put in a manger because there was no room in the inn. That word inn is most likely not the local Super 8 hotel. It's probably meaning a guest room or an outbuilding off of someone's house. And Joseph is bringing Mary and their unborn child into his ancestral town. This is where his relatives live. Jewish culture was very hospitable. Even strangers who were traveling through town would be able to stay in your home. But here's his family saying, "We don't have room for you." Well, what's going on here is they don't believe their story. "Hey, you guys aren't married yet, and Mary's 9 months pregnant?" "Yeah, well, it was a miracle." Right? "Sure, Joseph, either you are lying or you're dumb enough to believe her lies and she was messing around with you. And now you're bold enough to blame it on God. There's no room for you in our house or in our family." So they're ostracized. They're rejected. This family, Jesus is born in squalor with animals around. He did not have a head start in life. He was not a privileged child, but God was not limited by those limitations, and he's not limited by your limitations. Your upbringing, your background, your shortcomings, your mistakes, your disability, your income, your age, none of those hinder God from doing what he wants to do in your life. The only limitations that God has are the limitations of our own trust in him and our own willingness to go on the journey he has before us. But God will work with whatever raw material you are willing to put before him, because he is not limited by our limitations. Thirdly, Jesus came into the world as it was, but didn't leave it as it was. I read to you a moment ago Galatians 4:4, but I actually stopped. It continues, "When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Born of a woman. Well, we've all been born of a woman. That's kind of the human experience. He was born under the law. All of us are born into a citizenship of some kind, born into some sort of system that oversees us and governs our lives and puts limitations on us for the good of the nation or the area. And Jesus was born into this system, the Jewish law system. And this tells us that Jesus, God incarnate, was content to come into the world as it was. He didn't wait for the world to do what he wanted before he came. He came as it was. He says, what's the human experience? Oh, everyone's born of a woman? I'm not too good for that. I might be the God of heaven and earth. I might be the creator of all things. I might be the eternal one that doesn't need to be born, but I'm going to enter into the human experience. He wasn't too good to subjugate himself to a system, but he was born under the law. He was born a Jew in a certain time and place in history. He took on our flesh and blood and lived a fully human life, though he was divine in nature. So what this tells us is that he's content to come to us as we are. He's content to come to you and me where we are right now, whatever's going on in our lives. He doesn't wait for us to adjust to his standards before he's willing to come and be with us. But he adjusts himself as to be recognizable to us. Consider the rest of his life. He was never judgmental or harsh to someone who was sinning or struggling, but he also never left people in the place of their sin and in their struggle. When he entered their life was radically changed from the inside out. Jesus ascended to heaven, and he didn't leave the world the way it was, but in fact, he has had the most profound impact that any human being has ever had in the world, and even that is an understatement. He came into the world as it was, but didn't leave it as it was. He comes into our life as it is, but won't leave it as it is. You know, and that's also the threat of Christmas, isn't it? It's threatening to welcome Jesus into your life if he's offering to transform it. It's why we see later that the puppet king of Israel, King Herod, actually tried to kill him and massacred baby boys his age to try to make sure he had finished the job. It's why the powerful Jewish religious establishment eventually had him crucified because they didn't want to give up their positions of power and authority. It's why Rome was threatened by him and later threatened by the movement that he started, because he comes to us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He loves the world too much to allow Rome to continue to rule it. So he begins a subversive movement that through sacrificial love transforms it from the inside out. And as people encountered this Messiah, we see through the Gospels that they either embraced him and welcomed him or tried to silence him and kill him. And those are still the only choices we have today. So Jesus came into a world that was obsessed with wealth and power, the glorious Roman Empire, and he turned it upside down, but not by using power of the same sort that merely exceeded Rome's, but by using a different power altogether, the power of sacrificial love, which to the astonishment of the world turns out to be the greatest power in the universe. And he wants to come into our lives and do the same, to bring in a kingdom of hope and peace and joy and love. So I don't know what forces you are up against right now, but God uses unexpected people and unexpected events to fulfill his purposes. So trust him on the journey. I don't know what limitations you're bumping up against, but God is not limited by your limitations. So he will use whatever raw material you're willing to offer him. And I don't know what your view of God is like or whether you have a relationship with Jesus, but Jesus is willing to come to you just the way you are if you invite him in. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants to transform your life from the inside out. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the great truth of Christmas, that you love this world so much that you didn't want to leave it the way it was. You loved us as we are, but you loved us too much to leave us as we are. Thank you that you are not limited by our limitations, and thank you that even when the world goes astray, Lord, you can grab us, you can turn it around, you can use difficult situations, you can use emperors who are greedy in order to move mountains and change things, Lord, in order to accomplish your purposes in the world. God, I pray you'd help us to trust you through that process. I pray, Lord, you give us the strength to offer whatever we have to you so you can use it, Lord God. And we want to invite you, Jesus, to come in and do what you will in our lives. Thank you so much that you came into this world, a baby in a manger so long ago, but you come to us even today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.